Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, always good to hear from you. We're moving along, entering the season. We're getting ready to talk a little text today for the second Sunday of Advent. We are in year A. These are the texts for December the 4th, 2016. Bubba, what you got on your mind as we move on second week here? Of course, we're going to meet up with John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He always pops up in the middle of Advent here. Got good text from Isaiah. That's one of my favorites, the Psalm, and little Romans today. What you thinking about?
Oh, one of my, I always have to use my rim shot.
Okay,
we'll get ready for it. This Sunday, it's John the Baptist Sunday. All four Gospels talk about this episode. So, and every year, second Sunday in Advent, you've got John the Baptist coming out of the wilderness, screaming about repentance, all that stuff. And one of the great hymns that at least Lutherans and a few others like to sing on this Sunday is On Jordan's Banks, the Baptist Cry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, possessive Baptist cry, and it goes on because all our titles are the first line.
Mm-hmm.
And so my good friend Julian Gordy, they had that hymn on that Sunday. And on the way home, his daughter, my goddaughter, Elizabeth, was about 4 years old. And she very seriously asked her father, Daddy, what were the Baptists crying about?
Ba-doom-tsh.
I think Julian said, I guess maybe they're crying because they're not Lutheran.
There you go, hon.
So there you go. So this is that Sunday, and every Sunday I think of it.
Right.
And that sort of leads into, every year, second Sunday in Advent is mm-hmm. John the Baptist Sunday and various permutations in every mm-hmm. gospel about John mm-hmm. coming along. There are several reasons for this, and one is that, John's primary function in all of these gospels was to point to the Christ. It helps jumpstart Jesus' earthly ministry. So you see him in this text pointing to the one who is coming.
Mm-hmm.
The message, though, it's important. And Craddock reminds us of this in his book, Preaching the Christian Year, to be careful not to jump ahead of John.
Right.
To Christ. We're always oriented to Our tendency in the season of Advent is to jump ahead to the Christ event. And he reminds us to stay with John a little bit. Stay with that bridge from mm-hmm. the Hebrew Scriptures understanding of the coming Messiah and then what John is doing as he's calling out that the kingdom of heaven's coming.
Right.
And to put as much as we can in a little bit in abeyance, our remembrance of the Christ child and all of that sort of thing, and think, what's John getting at here? And one part of his message, very important part, is the repent part. Why do we repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. That's just right out there up front. Repent, mm-hmm. the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then this text starts going through, it refers to Isaiah, the one preparing the wilderness. Now, interestingly enough, at least 2 years, that is the Hebrew scripture, the Isaiah text,
mm-hmm.
is our first lesson, but not today. So
right.
So you sort of have to remember that, but just know it's not tying directly back. There's another issue going on there. So he's talking about repentance, and we all know about the whole repent and it may be a Sunday to talk a little bit about repentance is not just feeling sorry. Mm-hmm. It is turning and going in a new way. And I think the turn issue is pretty important. Finding yourself going the wrong way and turning and going the right way and mm-hmm. getting and all of those kind of images are what metanoia brings up. Change of direction, but also a change of mind.
Change of mind. You see things in a different way.
See things in a new way, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
Another part of this Matthew text and the theme that I think t- ties in, is when he talks about Abraham, one of the themes that's flowing through most of this has to do with this coming king and the justice he will bring. Now John brings this thing pretty frighteningly, I suppose I would say. You know, he is who he is.
Startlingly, at least.
The axe lying at the root of the trees, and trees will be powerful to come in, and et cetera, mm-hmm. et cetera. But the other text, particularly Isaiah and the Psalm, and I'm going to sort of blend this together. The Isaiah and the Psalm really emphasize what it means for the coming one to come. And it really has a lot to do with justice and righteousness. If I can just shift over as we talk to Isaiah for a minute, mm-hmm. you'll notice, the language in here has a lot about righteousness and justice back and forth. With righteousness, he'll judge the poor and decide to strike the earth, et cetera. Righteousness shall be his way. There's a lot about righteousness there. Then you get into the psalm, give the king justice and righteousness, then righteousness and justice. Then the third verse of the psalm is righteousness. So one of the major themes is not so much the individual pietistic repenting for feeling bad and getting ready to receive the Christ individually and personally, although that's very important, mm-hmm. but to think about the implications of the coming one for issues of justice and righteousness and repenting of the direction, not only individually, mm-hmm. but as a community.
Yeah. We spoke a little bit last week about how this word judge and judgment comes up throughout Advent. And this is a perfect illustration of that. You can judge something to say, well, you know, you're right, you're wrong, or you were the offender and you're the one who's hurt and you need to make restitution. We sort of think of judging like that, but judging also is choosing. It is discerning. It is taking stock of what's going on. And so we see the righteous judge here sort of entering this process, not so much about what you see or even what you hear, but there's this innate quality of righteousness. And we who are called to walk in the way of righteousness, John is the one who's called to prepare the way for the righteous one coming, we have to have this quality of judgment that is more about discernment than it is about, oh yeah, well, you were bad and you were good, or you were right and you were wrong. Choosing that which is right, the right way. And I see that tying into your idea of metanoia here. Sometimes I come to understand something and I discern, I judge, and I go, oh yeah, I do need to change. I do need to make it. Yeah.
One of the images we have, for whatever reason, is of people waking up and just decide, you know, nobody wakes up and decides, you know, I think I'm just going to be a jerk.
Yeah, I'm going to go out and be a real behind today.
Or they wake up and say, you know, I know this is evil. I mean, they're criminals. Don't misunderstand me. But most of us do what we do because we think it's the right way. And we think we're going in the right direction. And to reduce the call to repentance to just changing bad habits, mm-hmm. or, you know, and quit being sinful, quit your meanness and join the church,
right?
As one professor of mine said, is to reduce a major piece of understanding here that what John is calling people to is saying our country, our faith community, our world has begun following a wrong path. It's a path they think is the right path. And what this calls people to is to wake up and see the right path, the path of kingdom of heaven, the way, as Acts likes to refer to it, the way of Christ. That's what we're being called to. And to follow that is you have to look at your life and have an awakening, an aha moment that says, oh my gosh, I'm going the wrong way. I've got to go in the other direction. That's the larger picture of all this. It's a reorientation of one's life in relationship to the world.
And I think a significant thing, because one of the things we deal with in this season is we're beginning to tell the story again, and we're entering Advent, and we're preparing. Most of the people that we will preach to, they've heard this story. And they've heard these stories, and they've been visited by John the Baptist for quite a number of years. And, you know, and they're going, okay. And this issue of repentance, to me, a different way I'm seeing it, perhaps this time around, is not only is it the sort of, wow, I'm headed in the wrong direction, I need to make a change and go in a different direction. I also see in this, in John's preaching, an element of, wow, you know, I've made a good start, and but I need to go farther in the way of righteousness.
Right.
I, you know, maybe it's not so much a major change of direction, but my repentance may be saying, you know, I've become a little maybe too content, a little too self-satisfied, a little lackadaisical. And, you know, I sort of see this with this whole image of baptism and they're coming, and he talks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, look, you know, it's a good start to be baptized for forgiveness of sins, but you guys need to get ready. You need to straighten up. You need to bear some fruit. You need to move on. It's a very action-oriented passage here.
Yeah.
And, you know, just getting started, and just because you've joined the church, just because you've, you know, you've done the things you've done, I think for all of us, Advent may be a call to say, maybe I need to move on a little farther down the road. Maybe
One of the abiding sins of my faith tradition, the Lutheran tradition, is that we're so fixated on being saved by faith that we don't talk much about, not or often enough, about the works that result from faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I long had a quote, and it finally sort of fell out of my Bible, the tape, you know, how you tape something in that gets dried up and it finally went away.
Yeah.
It was something I'd typed out on a typewriter. That's how old it was, not a word processor. And it was a quote from Martin Luther about you're saved by faith, not by works. Mm-hmm. But faith is a lively, restless thing. If you have no works, there's something wrong with your faith.
Yeah.
And in the same way, you know, if you just go around being sorry all the time and repenting and asking God to forgive you and doing what I call Kyrieing, you know, in the Lord have mercy prayer on that's part of our opening. You spend all your time confessing and not much time changing direction and doing amendment of life. You know, it gets tiring for God, I'm sure.
Worship doesn't end at the Kyrie, does it?
No, there's something's got to be changing. If you don't have any works, if you don't have any amendment of life, there's something wrong with your faith. Because faith is a matter of realizing I can't do anything to make God love me, but when God loves me, I respond to that by loving other people. It's got to pop up. It's got to start happening. And that's the call of John the Baptist today, which is echoed, and I'm going to shift over to Isaiah. You know, Isaiah talks about the shoot coming from the stump of Jesse and a branch growing out of his roots and all that. So he's talking about the coming one, the one who's coming. And, you know, this text divides out into three sections, the new king and David's line for Israel. That's verses 1-5. But notice all the righteousness and judging for the poor. This is a king who serves. The servanthood is starting to come up that we're going to find later about Jesus. And then verses 6-9 sort of talks about the natural world getting straight. You know, it's beautiful imagery. And sometimes I was going to say, you know, there's the cow and the bear shall graze, the young shall lie down, and the lion eat straw. The nursing child and the weaned child and people jump to a conclusion about that's the Christ child. Don't do that. You know, you can play with that image, but what it's really talking about is the harmony and the safety. I mean, of humanity with the natural world, of coming back to that. It's a restoration of Eden is what he's talking about here. It's a poetic image of the reversal of sin. You know, that the Messiah will come and reestablish Eden, as it were. It's not the nursing child and the weaned child isn't about Christ at that juncture. It's about the restoration of the hope of the restoration of the way things ought to be. And then that verse 10, when it talks about all the nations, it talks about this is not just for Israel. This is for all people, for all of the world, that God is doing this, which is a reminder not just to the nation of Israel in those days, but also to us, the church, that God's love isn't just for the church, just for those who prayed the sinner's prayer or walked the Roman road of salvation or whatever, or however you want to do that,
right.
got properly baptized in a good Lutheran church, whatever your criterion for saying we're us and they are them.
Mm-hmm.
No. Salvation's for all. And this is one of those, on that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a signal to the peoples, the nations, the ethnos, shall inquire of him.
Yeah.
It's for everybody.
Well, we've got a little piece of the great reversal, if you will, here, or that which is low being made high. Again, all this fuss in Isaiah is about a shoot, a stump, a root. These are lowly images. Okay? And yet, on that day, verse 10, the root will stand as a signal to the peoples. And so then you get this dwelling, glorious dwelling and all of that kind of language. But it all comes out of that which is lowly, that which is least expected.
And for any of our Midwestern listeners, that's the rut of Jesse.
The rut of Jesse. That's it.
Sorry.
That's it. Well, again, great words that run throughout. The psalm, of course, has, again, a lot about righteousness. You know, we've got this image of the sun shining light, and that's another Advent image. Glory filling all the earth. Great worship text, great
and
support.
It's and it's important to know it's a coronation text for a royal coronation.
The king, your justice.
Yeah, the king who's coming in. So this is very important. So this is part of that image of what does it mean when John and when we're pointing to Christ as the Messiah, the future one that will come in the lineage of David, what will that person be like? And then this is a reminder of that image for the people of Israel as they were talking about kings.
That's it. Well, certainly, I think the gospel and Isaiah and the psalm all fit together really, really well. We do have some tie in Romans. Might have to think about it a little differently.
I think it comes down to the hope. I think all four talk about future hope.
Yep.
And the first line of it says, the scriptures that it was written, skip everything, so that, skip everything, we might have hope.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever was written in former days was written so that we might have hope. I mean, those are the major clauses there. And that's the theme of this. You go back and you get down to verse 8, and we tell you that Christ has become a servant. Look back in Isaiah and the Psalm as a description of what this king, the Messiah, what will be doing, and they will be, it's servanthood, serving the poor.
Yeah.
So it ties in with that in order that those promises, and then all these quotes, you know, 9, 10, 11, and 12, are from various Old Testament texts, Psalms, Deuteronomy, 2 Samuel, Isaiah, just tying all together in these, Christ is the fulfillment not of the specifics, but of the hope expressed there of what God will do in the future.
Mm-hmm. And again, you alluded earlier to the fact that it's all the peoples, all the nations. And here, Paul's really specific about hammering home God's work and heart for the Gentiles.
Right.
And so you get 5 or 6 times there, you know, it just hammers it home that the Gentiles might glorify God. Confess you among the Gentiles. Rejoice, O Gentiles. Praise the Lord, you Gentiles. Rise to rule the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. I mean, that we need to pay attention to that. That's us. That's the sort of outsiders, if you will. And yet, I think Paul is concerned, helping Israel understand God has worked in our hearts and lives and in my people, but this is for all the people. God's plan always has been, always will be, for all the people, Jew and Gentile, all nations, all people. And
indeed,
it comes back to the God of hope. Yeah, ends it right back up there. So if Romans is your primary window into the message this day, I think you got a lot of good stuff to work with there.
I think the themes that we've got, you know, starting with John the Baptist pointing to the Christ, and you just walk through all of them, have issues of justice and righteousness, of repentance, of the one who is coming, and ultimately of the hope that we feel.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what our situation, the scriptures lead us to hope. open to God, who has loved us in the past and will continue to love us well into the future.
Yeah. You put all those good themes and scriptures out there in front of a Baptist preacher. That's kind of like waving the red flag in front of the bull, man. We're liable to be there a while. That's a lot of good stuff to walk around with. It really is. Great text, great stories. And I want to close here, Bubba, again, with just a moment for a word from our sponsor. We mentioned last week that the Lectionary Lab Commentary, Year A, is available on Amazon. That's at a new price, if any of you missed it when it came out in its original edition for that. But we've also had another little project we've been working on for a while that it looks like we're going to get out just in the nick of time here for the holidays, a book of stories, a book about family and faith, something really different from what we've ever done before. You want to say a word about the gospel according to Aunt Mildred?
I do. These are stories. I would say they're written pretty much by me. They're stories from my life and past, and John's really worked hard with me. And you know, we are the creature with two bodies and one brain.
Something like that,
right? So it's a work together. And Aunt Mildred was my daddy's sister, and she's a piece of work, as my grandma would say. And but there are stories about her and as a kid and all that, and it's a different kind of thing. I was trying to come up with a line. It's chicken soup for the country soul, but not exactly that. Chicken and dressing for whatever soul it is.
We kind of came up to white beans and ham hock for the redneck soul. Think about that. Yeah.
But some of them are rooted in my upbringing in Western North Carolina and the family and faith. Some of them are about my family growing up in suburban Atlanta, and I had to get a lot of permissions there, Atlanta and Nashville, and stories about people I know in ministry and just various kind of things as time went on, and they're just good stories.
And that's just it. That's the bottom line. Let me say, as an outsider who's been privileged to come along for the project, they're good stories. Delmer, you're a gifted storyteller, and we all like good stories. And that's really, folks, what these are. We have not tried to attach them to scriptures or overtly spiritual lessons.
There's no scripture at the beginning and no Aesop Christian / moral text on the end. I just tell the story and let them be what they are.
Well, let me just say, I've heard some of these stories. Between hearing them and reading them, I've heard them dozens, scores, in some cases, maybe hundreds of times. And I still laugh and I still cry. So anyhow, we're going to get that out there, and you will be able to find that on Amazon. You can search under Delmer Chilton. You can search under Aunt Mildred. It might come up. I don't know exactly yet how it's going to come up, but The Gospel According to Aunt Mildred, available on Amazon.com. Well, Bubba, as always, it's been good to talk through the text. Great season of the year. Hope everyone is having a successful Advent season. Not much left for us to do today, though, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with Prepare Ye, the Way of the Lord, taken today from the Gospel reading and set in the Broadway musical Godspell. So I suppose the text is by the Holy Spirit and the tune is composed by Stephen Schwartz.
Of the Lord, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord.